poet, historians of the old times, those old written tablets or other languages. We'll use these two words for being in your belly and eating dust as the uttermost humiliation. And this is very proper for the serpent. It means that the serpent will face a final condemnation, but will face already a limitation, which is to this humiliation, this complete rejection, which is only proper because the serpent was prideful. It thought it had a chance of becoming more powerful than God. And that's what happens to everyone who believes that they can be a god or can take the place of God. Proverbs 16:17 say, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his life preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud." Proverbs 21:4. "Haughty eyes and proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." This is the mark of the rebellious against God. Proud. Pride. Or being proud of heart. Of, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I want my freedom. It's the true mark of the serpent and all those that are with her. But now on to verse 15, the blessing. And again, this is not a blessing that is uttered to the serpent. It is a blessing that is given to Adam and Eve, who are standing there, who, in a sense, when God said, "Now you serpent," they like, "Oops, not with us." They stepped aside. But they're nearby, and they're listening. And now comes the blessing over Adam and Eve. Grace manifested as God is cursing the serpent. Verse 15, God, still talking to the serpent, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." God will break the relationship between the woman and the serpent. That relationship that was established for a sinful purpose, that connection, that unity, that enslavement. What the serpent did is that the serpent enslaved Eve to do what the serpent wanted. God is saying, "No. Serpent, the woman is not yours." God has broken that relationship. God is saying that the serpent has not a claim over the woman that the serpent so craftily convinced. The serpent did not bring the woman definitely into his side. No, God is saying, "The woman also belongs to me. I created her." God is breaking that relationship. Here's hope for the woman. But there's more. Now, it comes great news for Adam and Eve who are standing by. They hear second part of the lesson. "Between your offspring and her offspring." What? There will be offspring of Eve? Well, God has said, "The day that you sin, you certainly shall die." Well, if I'm dying today, I will not have more children. But wait a minute. God is saying that I will bear children. I think this thing didn't end. Look, Adam, look. God is talking about offspring. My offspring. And what God is doing is saying that two kinds of people will come out of this. Will come a people that will follow the serpent. They are called the sons of the serpent, or offspring. The word offspring is seed. Seed. They are fruit of the cursed seed. But that word also come the offspring, the seed of the blessing. You say, I didn't know that the serpent had children on earth. The serpent has the majority of earth. You should know that. Did the serpent really came to earth and had relations and had children? No, that's none of that. Some have claimed that, and that's not what Scripture is saying. What the Bible says is that everyone that follows the rebellion attitude, the rebellious attitude of the serpent, everyone that doesn't subject to God, everyone that has that prideful, that rebellious attitude, that unfaithfulness to God, is the son of the serpent. Jesus calls his own people. He says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you escaped being sentenced to hell? In John chapter 8, verse 44, in a kind of exchange with the Pharisees, Jesus says, you are of your father. Because they're saying, we were never slaves. We're sons of Abraham. We're the cream of the crop. And Jesus says, you're not. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. In 1 John 3:8, John will say, whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason of the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he will say in two chapters later, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God. We are from God, the elect people, the chosen ones, the church, the believers. He says, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the devil. So those are the sons of the devil. You remember when we went through Ephesians chapter 2, when we talked about the sons of disobedience? There's only two kinds of people, those that follow God or those that follow after the serpent, the rebellious heart that wanted to know better and do what they want and follow the desires, but who are truly living in slavery. But now comes the biggest promise of them all, the first great promise of Scripture. And many have called this the proto-gospel, or the seed of the gospel. The first gospel message. And we can say that that was the gospel message that Adam and Eve lived and abide by. It's all that they had. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have all the instruction, all the scriptures. But if they wanted to have faith in God and believe in Him, this is what they had. This short phrase here at the third part of verse 15. He, meaning the offspring of the woman, the descendant of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So what will happen is the descendant of the woman will be bitten in the heel. And then it'll lift his feet and crush the serpent's head. So it means, first of all, that the serpent and the damage of the serpent will be enduring. The damage that the serpent brought will be enduring. The serpent will still be biting heels. It will not win. It will never win. There's no way the serpent will win, ever. But still causes damage. Don't underestimate the enemy. It's still biting heels. And when Jesus was on the cross, the serpent thought it had the upper hand. The serpent thought that it would, perhaps there's a chance. The serpent will never quit until the final condemnation. And you perhaps have been bitten in your heel sometimes by the serpent. But there is a great promise, which is that the serpent will not prevail. Because the Son of the woman, the one Son of the woman that will be born, the offspring, the seed of Eve, will crush the serpent. And this is an expression that means that the serpent will be defeated. And with the defeat of the serpent, all the consequences that were brought by the serpent will be subverted. Every evil that the serpent had brought into the world with the defeat of the serpent will be finally taken away. Colossians 2:14-15 says that on the cross, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame, triumphant over them in Him. It's the powers and rulers, it's spiritual powers and rulers, not rulers of this world, it's spiritual powers in heaven. Romans 16:20, Paul teaches us that this promise is not yet totally fulfilled. Paul says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you." Has Christ crushed the serpent's head? Yet, but not yet. Still, but not yet. He has given the initial, he has put in motion the process to finally crush the serpent's head. The serpent is defeated, and you have victory in Christ's cross. But the serpent is still active, still biting heels, is still causing damage. And the curse of the serpent that the serpent brought into the world is still around until that day that Christ comes again, the day of judgment, in which the serpent will be thrown in the lake of fire. And then the final blow will be given to the serpent. The serpent will be defeated. This, brothers and sisters, is a simple, direct promise that would be enough for a Christian to live by. Because you know what is to live in sin. If you look into your own life, you know what is to live in sin. You know your sins. You know the evil desires. You know the struggles that go in your heart. But here's a promise that the serpent will not win. That won't be cursed forever. And that one would come to finally crush the serpent's head. This one came already, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate His incarnation in this season. And He has won a big victory. But the serpent has not been 100% fully crushed under His feet. So we must keep a watchful attitude, but also a hopeful attitude, because Satan is defeated and the promise has been fulfilled. And we have hope and assurance that our sins will not prevail. One of the most wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not the promise that we will live in a place where everything is perfect. You have food and trees and you have a perfect living with good relationships and all. The new heavens and new earth, the beauty of the new heavens and new earth, the streets of gold and the joy that is in there. But one of the great promises that we have in Scripture is that you won't have to fight sin anymore when you're there in heaven. That is the great rest that we have. That when you're in heaven, you won't have these desires that you struggle with in your heart. You don't have this unclean eye, this foul mouth. You won't have the struggles that you have to teach your children, to raise, to be holy. It'll be easy for you and normal and natural to be holy. You won't have to struggle to be holy. Your sins will be all dealt with. You will be in a sinless state of purity and holiness before God, and that will be natural to you. All your struggles will be taken away when Christ comes and crushes the serpent's head. Let's finish this service singing every promise, a song that we're going to sing. I want to invite you to stand.